feel welcome. So, good, good. All right, so Philadelphia. So today's message is called Open Door. And here's, again, our map of what is today Western Turkey, but the ancient province, Roman province of Asia, and the seven churches that Jesus sent letters to. So today we are at the second last of the seven letters, Philadelphia, right there. And Philadelphia was named after the city's founder, King Attalus Philadelphus. It was a nickname because he just was really tight with his brother. And Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. So he was just really, you know, had a really good relationship with his brother. And so, yeah, he was called brother lover. So city of Philadelphia was built on a fault line and often experienced earthquakes. And every time there were serious tremors, the citizens of the city would vacate the city until all the aftershocks finished, and then they would go back, you know, when it was safe, they'd go back in the city. The name of the city, Philadelphia, was changed at least three times in its history, but it kept going back to Philadelphia. They liked that name, so Philadelphia. So Jesus writes this letter to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, the church in Philadelphia was the second of the churches. There were only two churches of the seven that Jesus sent letters to. There are only two of them that Jesus didn't have something negative to say about the church. The other five, he would say some good things, but he would say, but I have this against you, right? And the church in Smyrna that we talked about a few weeks ago, that was experiencing incredible persecution, but Jesus had nothing negative to say to them, and also to the church in Philadelphia. He has nothing but good things to say to them. Jesus introduces himself, reminder to us that the entire book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus, in every one of these letters, he's revealing a piece, a part of who he is. And so he introduces himself as the one who is holy and true, and the one who holds the keys of David. So some interesting things going on there. In the Old Testament scriptures, it was only God that was described as holy and true. God is, of course, in Isaiah, we find him revealed as thrice holy, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And so there is, God is holy, meaning there is no one like him. There are powerful celestial beings, but there is no one like Yahweh. There's no one like the great I Am, the creator of the universe. So he is incomparable, he is unmatched, he is indescribable. There is no one like him, and he is truly true. He is truly true. There's a lot of philosophical debate in our culture about what is or is not truth. Is there truth, right? Can we trust in anything as truly true? A lot of conversation about that in our culture. Our culture doesn't want people to state in public spaces what they believe truth is, because they don't want anyone else to be uncomfortable, right? Everyone claims to have their version of the truth, but there is truth and there is truth, right? When people confuse opinion with truth, things get wonky, right? My truth is that Brussels sprouts stink and taste terrible. That is my truth. There are some weirdos in this room who have a different truth, right? My truth and your truth. But just because, you know, we have different truths on matters of opinion doesn't mean we can have different truths on things of a higher level. Things even just on the level of the existence of gravity, right? I mean, someone may have an opinion as they stand on a 27-story building that there is no such thing as gravity, and they're going to step off to prove it. We call someone like that a person with mental illness, because we all understand that the truth is there is this force called gravity. Don't mess with it, right? And so with things of even a higher degree of importance, we need to understand that there are truths and then there are truths. And because our opinion is that those higher truths are not true, doesn't make them untrue, right? When the Bible, the language of truth in the Bible has to do with a plumb line standard, right? If you're going to build a building, you don't want to just walk onto a property and start piling bricks on top of each other and hope that it turns into a nice straight building, but you want to actually get a surveyor to come and find out, you know, help you make straight lines and find out what's plumb straight up and down and straight, you know, in other directions, so that your building is level and straight, right? When you are building your life or the lives of your family, you want a plumb line. You want to know what is straight and level and true. or everything that you build in your life and in the life of your family will be wonky. That's a technical term. The Bible's claim is that only God is truly true. When it comes to righteousness, when it comes to knowing what is right and wrong and good and evil, only God can be trusted. Every human opinion will be bent in on itself. We think what we think is right. Right? That's actually part of what got us in trouble in the first place, way back in the garden. And so we need to bring our lives under the only true truth of Jesus. And so when Jesus claims that he is the one who is holy and true, he's claiming to be God, and he's claiming to be the source and the standard of truth and justice in the universe. He is the creator, and everything comes from him. Everything finds its definition in him, right? And then Jesus says he holds the keys of David. David didn't just lose his car keys. Jesus found him and, "I got your car keys, David." It's not what we're talking about, right? But I want to remind you that the book of Revelation is full to overflowing with Old Testament references. I don't know if you remember this from our first message, our introductory message, but there are over 500 Old Testament references in the book of Revelation in 22 chapters. That means there are about 22 Old Testament references in every chapter of the book of Revelation. That's a lot, right? And what's going on there is that the book of Revelation is about bringing the whole story of God's plan and purpose for humanity from Genesis to Jude, the whole story, and bringing it into a final summary and conclusion, a grand finale of God's story for humanity. So we need to look at when Jesus is making this strange reference about holding the keys of David, we need to look in the Old Testament and say, is there somewhere else that this kind of thing is being talked about? So the first place that we have a picture starting to come into focus in the Bible of a Messiah king who would come is in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob, who is also called Israel, and he was the father of the 12 men who were the fathers of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, was dying in Genesis 49, and he called his sons together, and he spoke prophetic words over each one of his sons. And here is part of the word that he spoke over his son Judah. He said, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you, the other tribes. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness, who dares rouse him?" This is the beginning of the Lion of Judah. That's where this comes from, okay? The scepter, y'all know what a scepter is, right? King holds a scepter, it's a symbol of his authority, or a queen holds a scepter, a symbol of her authority. The scepter will not depart from Judah, line of kings, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until He to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. In other words, all the kings from David and all his descendants, all the kings of Judah were placeholders for the true king that was coming. Right? And all of those kings were foreshadows of the king that was to come. And then in Isaiah 22, a couple thousand years after Jacob dies and speaks that word over Judah, in Isaiah 22, Isaiah is speaking during the time of King Hezekiah, one of David's descendants, one of the kings of Judah. And God speaks through him these words. It's going to, just hang with me, it's going to be a little weird, but it says, in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him in your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Sound familiar? Jesus grabs those words from Isaiah and he says, I'm the guy, right? And so all the other kings that had gone before were foreshadows of the Lion of Judah, the king that would rise up and take his authority, take the keys. But Jesus has also, right, if David is the first king in this line, then the keys of David are the keys of the kingdom. Does that make sense? Right? Jesus has actually, as the king, has delegated his authority to us. Because listen to what he says to his disciples in Matthew 16. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you close, no one can open. Right? Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you open, no one can shut. So this tells us a number of things. It tells us first that all authority comes from Jesus. I mean, he made this universe, right? Everything comes from him. He said before he ascended to the Father in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Right? So when we go and run a sports camp for kids, when we go and preach the gospel, when we go into our city and love people, we don't do it in the name of evangel. We don't do it in the name of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, the denomination we're a part of. We don't do it in the name of Andrew Bauer, the pastor, or the board. We do it in the name of Jesus. Because his name is the name that changes lives. My name doesn't change anything. Right? Evangel name doesn't change anything, but Jesus' name is the name that we do these things in. And it also tells us that Jesus leads us to the Father's will and purpose. If we have ears to hear and a heart to be led, he opens doors no one can shut, and shuts doors no one can open. I don't know how many times in our lives as a family We've been praying for the direction of God and the will of God in our lives, and we prayed to the Lord of the doors, Jesus, if this not of you, slam it shut. And if this is of you, fling the door open and make it clear, right? So we don't want to try and pry open doors that Jesus has closed. You know, there have been times when we really, really wanted something, and Jesus said no, right? You don't try to pry that door open. You say, okay, you've got a better door for us, right? We want to be led by the principle of open doors. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul said this, But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Notice that just because Jesus opens the door doesn't mean you're not going to have opposition or difficulty. Right? There will be challenges. But Paul was able to recognize God has opened a great door of effective ministry in this city and at this time. Right? So then Jesus, after he introduces himself as the one who's holy and true, the one who holds the keys of David, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, look, right? Like, open your eyes, look right in front of you. I have placed an open door before you that no one can shut, he says to the church in Philadelphia. I don't know what specifically that was in that moment, in that time, for that church, in that city. I don't know what that open door was, but they knew, right? The moment Jesus said, look, I have opened a door for you that no one can shut, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus has open doors waiting for evangel. Right? May we hear him say, look. And when he says, look, we recognize the open doors. Right? Yeah, I believe we walked through an open door with the warming shelter this winter. Right? We had challenges. We had some things, you know, some bumps along the way. But the feedback of the community and the appreciation of the community that has come because of us just saying Jesus will serve has been amazing. I believe that we walked through an open door this week as we did a kids sports camp. You know, we walked through an open door. The parents, the appreciation of the parents as they came dropping their kids off each morning was so amazing to watch. As why are you guys doing this, right? And I believe that we are walking through an open door right now as we bring Pastor Ocean and Jake on staff and to work with us and help us reach children and youth and families. I believe these are just some small examples of dozens of open door opportunities that the Lord Jesus is opening for us in the near future. Will we have the courage to walk through the doors when they're open in front of us? How many know it still takes courage to walk through that door, right? Will we have the courage to walk through those doors? Or will we hold back because we've never done it that way before? That's scary. That's expensive. That's going to cost us our reputation That's, you know, like we can come up with all the stuff. But when we know that Jesus has opened a door, will we have the courage to walk through the door? Right? When we don't walk through a door that Jesus has opened, we close ourselves off to whatever he has for us on the other side of it. Right? And if Jesus has opened a door, the last thing we want is to miss out. And then Jesus says, I know that you have little strength. So I know your deeds. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. In our culture in the West, our culture of bigger is better. And you know what? Our Western churches in the West have bought into that mindset just as much as the world, right? And so we think Jesus is looking for big strength, big budget, big numbers, big programs. But Jesus in his statement here reveals his value system. He says that they have little strength, and he doesn't even chastise them for it. So he doesn't say, what's the matter with you guys? He says, I know that you have little strength. But more importantly, you have kept my word and not denied my name. Jesus is more concerned about our covenant faithfulness and loving obedience than he is about how many butts are in the seats. Yes, we want our church to grow because we want more people to grab hold of the life of Jesus, right? But the more important thing is that we cling to Jesus and his word and are faithful to him. And he'll take care of that other stuff, right? Jesus says he will vindicate and validate them before their accusers, the synagogue of Satan. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We won't go too much into it right now. But their accusers, he will vindicate and validate them if they remain faithful. It's not our job as individuals or as a church, it's not our job to go around defending ourselves to every critic. It's our job to stay focused on serving and being obedient to our audience of one, and Jesus will defend us, right? Then he says, interesting statement here. He says, I will keep you, since you have kept my command and endured patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come. It's interesting because, you know, some may say this is a reason to believe that this is a bunny trail. We don't have time to go down this morning at all. But there's some that would say, see, Jesus is going to rapture his church out of the world before the tribulation comes because he wouldn't let us go through all of that, right? Now, I'm not saying that I don't believe that he's going to rapture the church out or that he's not going to rapture it out before the great tribulation. But to say Jesus wouldn't let us go through difficulty. Again, we talked about this. The church around the world is going through great difficulty. People are dying for their faith, right? How do we think that oh, he's going to take care of us. He didn't take care of them, but he's going to take care of us, right? But we need a good understanding of what it means to suffer for Christ, right? And Jesus actually said to the church in Smyrna that was experiencing persecution, he said to them, get ready, this persecution is coming. It's going to be difficult, it's going to be tough. Some of you are going to be thrown in jail. And he said that to the church in Smyrna, and then he said it to these guys, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to protect you. I will keep you, right? So what is going on there, right? I want to suggest to you that it's not ours to know or worry about someone else's journey or story. What Jesus had to say to Smyrna was for Smyrna. What he was saying to Philadelphia was for Philadelphia, right? What he says to you and your journey and how he walks with you in your journey is not like he's going to walk with someone else. Well, how come I'm going through some stuff and they're not going through some stuff? Well, first of all, you have no idea what they're going through, right? And second of all, let's be careful about comparing journeys, right? My walk with someone else's walk. When Jesus said, I will keep you, that's what he was saying to Philadelphia. And then he said, I am coming soon. Right? I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. And we sit here 1900 years later. We're like, really, Jesus? What? You told them you were coming soon. What's going on? Where is he? Right? Again, we don't have time to go down that bunny trail. Bible says elsewhere, right? That the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he's patient, right? Wanting everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, et cetera, et cetera. And so for Jesus, from him and his perspective, I mean, 1900 years is a blip, right? Like that's, for us and from our perspective, every new generation needs to hear Jesus say, behold, I am coming soon. We need to live by that truth and with that truth. Jesus is coming soon. And it's sooner now than it was yesterday, and it's sooner now than it was 1900 years ago. He is coming soon. Because living in the light of that reality helps us live in the light of eternity and not just plug along every day doing the stuff we do and, you know, going from errand to errand and losing sight of the importance of living for eternity. I am coming soon. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. There are crown thieves. There are things that want to steal your crown. Right? There are forces, demonic forces. There are things in this world that want to steal your crown, that want you to not win, want you to not overcome, want you to not be victorious. Jesus is saying, hold on. Hold on to the good news of the gospel, because there are other supposed good newses out there that want to steal your crown. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Right? If you've heard these messages before, you know that Greek, in the Greek, ancient Greek Olympic Games, the crown that you got if you were the winner was a crown of laurel leaves. And they may last for a little while, but they're going to turn brown, and they're going to, you know, they do it to win a crown that's just going to crumble. Paul says, we do it, we run, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. Don't fight like a boxer beating the air. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. Right? Let's not live this life, run this race in such a way that our crown gets stolen. Amen? This game is for keeps. And then Jesus says to the overcomers, he says, I will make you a pillar in the temple. Now, when John writes this, there is no temple in Jerusalem. It was destroyed 25 years before. There was no temple in Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about the presence of God. The heavenly temple, right? The earthly temple was just a copy, we're told in Hebrews, of the heavenly temple. So Jesus is saying, I'll make you a pillar in the temple, and you will not go out. He says to these people who, every time there was an earthquake, they ran out of their city, waited till it was safe before they could come back in. But he says, I'm going to make you a pillar. You'll never run out. You will not only be strong and stable, but you will strengthen and stabilize others, right? We'll make you a pillar in the temple, in the community of God. And not only this, he says, but I will write the name of God on you, and I will write the name of the God's city, the new city, the new Jerusalem, and I will write my new name. Now, this doesn't mean there's a tattoo parlor by the gates of heaven and everybody going in has to get a tat before they go into heaven. Right? At least I don't think it does. I mean, who knows? But God is saying, I'm going to mark you for God, and I'm going to mark you for the new city. You're going to be a citizen of that new Jerusalem, and you're going to belong there so much that you've got... We stopped at the souvenir store yesterday to get some stuff for Bathurst, right? You're going to have a heaven t-shirt, but it's going to be right on your body, right? You're going to write the name of the city on you, and I'm going to write my new name because you're mine. You're mine. Those who overcome. Wow. Let's stand. Those who are serving communion, if you could get ready to do that, and worship team, come on up. We're going to get ready to move to the Lord's table in a moment, but I just want to pray with us before we shift gears totally. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. God, we thank you today. Your amazing love You are the one who is holy and true. You are the one who holds all authority. And God, somehow, you have decided to give us the keys. We may not be responsible enough, or smart enough, or old enough, or but you said, here's the keys. Go in my name. Serve this city in my name. Because I have opened doors for you of opportunity and possibility. I've made divine appointments for you. There are doors before you that no one can shut. So, Father, I thank you for your amazing love, the ways that you are working in us and through us. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. As we approach your table, may we be reminded today that all of the blessings that we enjoy of being in your family and being in the kingdom of God came because of the sacrifice that you made on that cross. Came because your blood was shed. Your body was broken for us. As we prepare our hearts to approach the table, may we once again in humility bow our hearts before our Savior. In Jesus' name. May be seated. And our servers are coming. A couple of housekeeping things about communion to let you know if you have never taken communion with us here. Doesn't matter what your church background is. If you love Jesus, if you know him as your Savior and Lord, you are welcome to join us for communion. Servers are going to bring trays around with the elements on them. There are two cups, one inside the other. The top cup has juice. The bottom cup has a wafer. Take both cups and hold on to them until we all have them in our hands, and we'll take them together. And as I usually say as well, if you are on a faith journey towards Jesus, maybe you're not at the place where you're ready to say yes to him, it's okay to pass the tray on, not receive. There's no judgment. We're just glad you're here. We're glad you're on a journey towards Jesus, and we're praying for you today that he would reveal himself, show himself to you. So we're gonna worship with the team as we celebrate communion together.
Here is the day.
Colossians 1, verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Communion reminds us symbols of bread and juice are physical reminders that God, motivated by love, entered into our physical world. He came, became one of us, took on flesh. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven, things on earth, or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies, your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy. We just said a few minutes ago, only God is holy. But he is making you holy. He's making you like him. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Jesus, we hold this wafer, this piece of unleavened bread, and we remember that you became flesh, that you became one of us, that you came, you lived among us, you died like us and for us. Your body was broken for us. We give you thanks that even as you did that, you bore our sin to the grave. And then you busted out of the grave. Thank you for the victory that you won. Let's take the emblem of his broken body. Same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks for it, he gave it to them, said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we are remembering today your blood spilt for us, your blood shed on Calvary, on that old rugged cross for us. Thank you that your blood purchased our freedom, purchased our salvation, our hope, our holiness, that you are making us like you. Thank you that your salvation was not a one-time event, but Jesus, you are working that salvation into our lives and throughout our lives, until we are just like you. Let's take the emblem of his shed blood.
In the old Let's stand. Cross, stand with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty. Thank you.
Fellowship with one another, but most importantly to Jesus Christ, with Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that great message. Thank you for coming today. And we're going to open the altars for anyone that would like to come and be ministered to, prayed for. You know, we believe in our fellowship, and we believe in healing. By His stripes, we are healed. Amen. And with God, all things are possible. Maybe you're someone today that has asked God maybe 100 times for healing or whatever it might be, and you haven't received yet. That doesn't mean that God has said no. It just means that God has His perfect timing. And maybe today is your time to be healed. Maybe it's your time to be set free. Maybe it's your time for whatever you need. God is here, and He's ready to minister. So if you would like to come and be ministered to be prayed for, the members of the Breakthrough team will be here at the front. But before we do that, let's just ask God's blessing upon the food that we're going to receive. And we welcome everyone to stay behind and join us for Soup Sunday. We really do have great fellowship, and what an opportunity to meet with our new family life ministers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Well, first of all, we thank You for our pastor, oh God. We thank You for him, oh God. We thank You for his obedience to walk in the way that You would have him to go. We thank You for the messages You place on his heart and that he faithfully preaches. We thank You for that. And we pray for him and his wife today that You would continue to strengthen them. Continue to anoint them by Your Spirit. Continue to lead them by Your Spirit, oh God, as You would lead this fellowship, Lord, through them. And Lord, we thank You for fellowship. We thank You for the food that's been prepared, and we just pray that You would bless it to us, oh God, and may You bless our fellowship. And we thank You for all that You will do. And we give You praise and we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are now open for anyone who would like to come to be prayed for. God bless you, and we'll see you soon in the fellowship area.